Genesis 20. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this.' And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.'" Wow. It was Yankees Hall of Fame catcher Yogi Berra that came up with the famous quote. Here I am, a Red Sox fan, quoting a Yankee. All things become new, right? And it was Yogi Berra that said, it's deja vu all over again, these little yogiisms that he had. He was quite a character. And we can't help but think, when we look at this chapter here this morning, haven't I read this before? Hasn't Abraham done this before? This is deja vu all over again. And is this a misprint? Did they get the chapters mixed up? I could swear we've recently done this. And we have in Genesis chapter 12, but it's a whole different scenario, a whole different setting, different people, different location. But it seems like deja vu all over again, because Abraham, just like you and I, is doing the same thing that he once did in his walk with the Lord that was a major mistake. Actually, this is a new chapter. It takes place in a new location. It involves a new leader by the name of Abimelech. But here we have Abraham and Sarah making the same old mistake. That's why I love God's Word. We see the real side of people, especially believers. And I don't think there's a person in this room that hasn't at least one time, cried out, "Lord, am I ever going to get this right? Here I am, Lord, doing this again." And sometimes even when I ask forgiveness, it's almost like, "Lord, how many times am I going to be able to do this over and over and over again, and you still forgive me?" Well, his grace far exceeds our sin. Actually, in this new chapter, it seems incredible to us, and it shouldn't, that Abraham and Sarah, some 25 years later, do the exact same thing. They would try to pass off the brother-sister thing, thinking that they would get away with it. The very same thing that got them in trouble with Pharaoh back in Egypt. And now we're in a different location with a different leader. It really shouldn't surprise us. And for some of us, it's actually an encouragement. Like I said, it's encouragement to me because, man, here I go, doing the same old thing over and over again. And it causes us to remember our own personal proneness to sin. We're not perfect, are we? We know that. How often in our own personal lives and with our own struggles and sins do we say deja vu all over again? Every time we have one of those reruns in our lives, it happens to the best of them. And you wonder, Scripture doesn't tell us what might have happened to Abraham to cause him to have this fear. And as we saw last week in chapter 19, there he was, far away on a location, looking down on Sodom and Gomorrah as fire came out of heaven and destroyed the city. And it almost seems as though, well, maybe Abraham felt, man, it's time to move. I see that happening in the church today. It amazes me how many Christians are moving out of California because of what's going on. I'm staying because California needs God's word. California needs the truth of God. The light shines the brightest in the darkest of places. We don't need to fear. And yes, maybe God is calling some to Arizona and Texas or to Timbuktu, who knows. But I think the all-important thing that we need to do is what I don't see Abraham doing here, and that's praying, seeking God's will and seeking God's direction. But Abraham this morning is an encouragement to me, and I hope he's an encouragement to you as well, because Abraham, of all people, the father of faith, the friend of God, yet makes another mistake. Imagine that. We're pretty fortunate today. We have the old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You know, take it to the Lord in prayer. It says over and over and over and over and over in that wonderful song. And I think Abraham should have been singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Take it to the Lord in prayer, because I don't see where he met with the Lord in prayer and sought God's direction here. That's how we get in trouble. We need to pray about everything, even the smallest things. Have you noticed it's sometimes the smallest things that we don't pray about that make a mountain out of a molehill? And then finally we go, "Lord, okay, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'm going to pray about this." I found that with household chores. I'll start a little chore on Saturday morning or something, and I make a mountain out of a molehill with something I thought was just an easy thing. I got this. Then I end up calling Eric, the plumber. "Lord, man, I got this leak going on here. I got a built-in sprinkler system in my house, and I don't know that they ever put one in, but I got one now." The father of faith, wavering again, not seeking God's will. This was the same guy, and we don't think of Abraham as a warrior, but Abraham took 318 men, and he went in, and he defeated four kings, Chedorlaomer and three other kings. Defeated them with 318 guys. You'd think, man, we would never have a lapse of faith again, right? Wrong. It was Abraham who continually spent time at his altar. And then you look at his beautiful wife, Sarah. Abraham was called the father of faith. Sarah was called the mother of nations. God was going to, through her womb, bring forth a seed that would multiply as the stars in heaven. She was the mother of nations. And she was pulled in this time. Last time it was, you know, mostly Abraham's fault for the lapse of faith, saying, "She's my sister." This time she actually says, "Oh yeah, he's my brother." And so here the mother of nations, and Peter writes about her as having a gentle and quiet spirit and being submissive to her husband, being this holy woman. She called her husband Lord, which means sir, recognizing he was the head of the household. And so here we see these two that we consider super saints that make mistakes. And here's the crazy thing. Of the two men mentioned here in verses 1 to 7, you know, you would think that Abraham was the unbeliever and Abimelech was the believer, because it just seems as though Abimelech had more integrity than Abraham did. Which of the two would you honestly think was a believer, especially one called the father of faith and the friend of God? And we see more of a believing character in the life of Abimelech than Abraham. And so what this truly reveals here is the character in our lives. And what I love about the Bible is God shows us everything about every man and woman that we find in Scripture. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And here we see in the life of Abraham that he was a liar. Abraham the liar. That blows me away. Yeah. Oftentimes older people struggle with a fib. He struggled with two fibs. One in chapter 12 and one in chapter 20 here this morning. But you know what? A fib is a lie. God hates lies. Read Proverbs chapter 6. All through Scripture, we read how God hates lies. And even a half-truth, even a fib, if you would. And then we even color them. How about a white lie, a little white lie? And over, people, you know, a candy coat what is a grave sin in the eyes of God. But before you pick up the stones to stone poor brother Abraham, we all can learn some valuable lessons here about our brother Abe. Lesson number one, and I know some of you will have a hard time believing this. Believers do sin. Yeah, we do. Every one of us. Yes, God's people do sin. I had a guy tell me yesterday in a text, we're texting back and forth, great brother, brand new believer. He says, as a believer now, I don't sin anymore. Really? When I was a brand new baby Christian, I was having coffee with a guy that told me he didn't sin any longer. And I accidentally spilled my hot coffee on his lap, and there were some words that come out of his mouth. I thought, oh my. God's people do sin. One of the many incredible things about the wonderful book called the Bible is that it tells the truth about all people. Oh yes, and that also includes God's people. But that's okay. We know that this place, God's church, is a hospital for hurting souls. This is where we come to be ministered to by the great physician. We're not perfect. None of us. No, not one. And when we look at Scripture, all the way back to Adam and Eve, the perfect husband and perfect wife, they sinned. And then we look at the life of Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. Wow. But it also tells us that Noah got drunk and he lay naked in his tent. And there's Moses who killed a man. And David, of course, who committed adultery and murder. And Peter who cursed and denied the Lord three times. And Paul who was arrested because he was sentencing Christians to death. And over and over and over, the list is endless. God's people do sin. But we don't do it willfully. We have this wonderful person called the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who convicts us of sin and of unrighteousness. And so here in the first two verses, Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. And Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So we don't know why they left Mamre, which was a beautiful place under the terebinth trees where Abram was found a couple of weeks ago, sitting in the shade, enjoying, you know, his relationship with God. And we don't know why they left. But I don't find that when he left, he took his altar with him. That was the difference between Abraham, who survived the judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot, who had to be pulled out by the arm. Abraham always had a place to meet with God, his altar. And that's so important with us today. We need to have a place to meet with God in our own personal lives, where we come before him and we pray and we seek his will and his ways and his wisdom. But we don't see that here in the first couple of verses. They're in a jam. They're in a major jam. Again, deja vu all over again. And last Tuesday in our men's study, we learned from the life of David, who himself was in a jam. And this is so important for all of us, that if you are where you shouldn't be, you will be tempted to do what you shouldn't do. Do you get that? So often I find Christians that just get into a jam because they're where they're not supposed to be. And if you're where you're not supposed to be, you're going to do those things you're not supposed to do. Happens every time. Especially when we think, I can handle this one. I got this one. And that's when I go, oh, look out, here we go. And so this morning we have more evidence of how true that statement really is. Because Abraham and Sarah were in a place where they shouldn't have been. She's my sister. And so again, Sarah is taken. Oh man, how quickly they forgot Egypt. And I find it interesting, you know, Egypt is always a picture of the world. How quickly we forget Egypt. You know, when we get saved, we're broken and busted for our sins. We hate our sins. We hate our life. It's like, Lord, save me, and he does. And then after a while, all of a sudden, you know, we begin to think, well, maybe Egypt wasn't all that bad. That's what happened to the children of Israel. Oh, I want to go back with the leeks and the garlics and the onions, all the stuff that caused indigestion. Don't go back to the world. Don't go back to the world. You can't go back there. And sometimes we get these reruns and replays in our life to remind us, you know what? That place was the pits, man. And so lesson number one, and I know some of you will, you know, have a hard time understanding this is don't go back. Even as the old hymn says, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. And so how quickly they forgot Egypt, and Pharaoh rebuked Abraham when he found out that he lied. You know what? It's extremely humbling. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but I have over the years as a Christian. It's extremely humbling when an unsaved person rebukes a saved person. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you here? Why are you doing this? Why did you do that? And how quickly we forget Egypt, the world, when the world rebukes us. What are you doing here? Ran into a brother the other day, you know. Wanted to go to Monday Night Football with all his old cronies, and that's not a good place to go. Find somebody that's a believer that wants to watch Monday Night Football. You know, you don't go back to the world. You don't go to the sports bar. You don't go to your old hangouts. Why? Because they're still doing the old stuff, and they just want to draw you back. So be very, very careful. You see, our new hearts should change our old nature. All things become new. And look at the first two words of verse 3. This is so great. Two of my favorite words in all of the Bible. But God. Aren't you glad for those two words when we get in the jam? But God. Whew, man. You can look at that as thank you, Lord, but you can also look at that as uh-oh. But God. God means business. You see, God is more than just a spectator on the sidelines of life. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And when sheep go astray, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one that's gone astray every time. God can overrule evil. But here's the key. Don't tempt God. We're not to tempt God. And oh yeah, sometimes we drift and sheep go astray. But don't tempt God. He will overrule evil, but sometimes you'll receive a good spanking for going astray. Because in the Old Testament, when a sheep went astray, the shepherd will go after the one, and he would pick up that sheep and break its legs and put it around his shoulders, and he would carry that sheep and nurture that sheep back to health. He would break his legs so he wouldn't stray again. That's pretty heavy duty. And sometimes God has to break us to keep us from drifting. He knows those things within your life and within mine. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he knows those things that are going to do us harm. And as we've seen a couple of weeks ago, people often say, well, my sin isn't hurting anybody. It has a rippling effect. Every sin, whatever, no matter how private it may be, whatever you're into, it has a rippling effect. On your marriage, on your kids, on your grandkids, on your workplace, whatever it might be. Sin never says enough. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And in the lives of the unbelievers, look what he says here. Indeed, you're a dead man. Look at verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and it wasn't the pizza that said, indeed, you are a dead man. Because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. You see what God thinks about marriage? The two are cemented together. They become one. And here was a situation where there could have been adultery involved with Sarah. Indeed, you're a dead man, God says. You took a married woman. God's very serious about the holy covenant of marriage. It's not a real serious issue in America today, is it? Adultery. Oh, I just had an extramarital affair. Again, candy-coated terms. Water it down. Doesn't sound so bad. God says it's adultery. God says you're a dead man, Abimelech. And Abimelech was a pagan. And he acts more righteously than Abraham did. He heard. And he heeded the word of God. Abraham had heard the word of God, but Abraham didn't heed the word of God. Even though he got spanked back in Egypt, here he is in Gerar, going to get spanked all over again. Look at verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. Even an unbeliever knew that it was wrong to take a married woman into his harem. In those days, if there was a single young woman, the ruler, the king, could take her into the harem. But she was not to be a married woman, and Abimelech knew that. He shows integrity. Sometimes, and this is a sad statement, it breaks my heart to have to say this, but sometimes unbelievers show more integrity than believers do. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. And when God spoke to him, he immediately obeyed. Even as an unbeliever, he had many fine qualities. He took responsibility for his actions. And today, oftentimes Christians don't take responsibility for their actions. Remember dodgeball? Rainy days, we were in the gymnasium in middle school or high school playing dodgeball. And we'd put the volleyballs out in the middle of the court, and then he'd say go, and everybody would be throwing balls all over the place, dodgeball. Some people do that with the Word of God today. You can't dodge the Word of God, believe me. It will strike you every time. We can't play dodgeball with the Word of God. We need to take responsibility for our actions. And there's nothing better than that, because when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He removes all guilt, all shame. We get back to that joyful, loving relationship with him. But if you want to see what happens to a believer that falls into sin, read Psalm 32, the life of David. It's a psalm of repentance. Man, the first half of it is just a bummer. He's broken. He's got the heavy hand of God on him. But when he takes responsibility for my sin, my iniquities, he says, all of a sudden the joy returns. And by the time you get to the end of the psalm, it's almost like he's singing to the Lord. And so here we see Abimelech. He took responsibility. And we need to do that as well. What a lesson we learn. And that, again, that's what blows me away. This is the father of faith we're learning from, who had a lapse of faith. Verse 6, and God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. God knows everything, doesn't he? He knows even the hearts of the unbeliever. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Wow. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. And he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. And so check this out. He didn't waste any time, did he? He rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in the hearing, and the men were very much afraid. Again, here are the unbelievers that had more of a fear of God and his judgment than Abraham did. And Abimelech may or may not have known anything about the true and the living God, but he has certainly become aware of his presence and power now. And he took heed. You see, God in his sovereignty will not allow his promise to Abraham and Sarah to be broken. It's going to be fulfilled. And how important was that promise? Oh my gosh. That your seed shall be as the stars in the heaven. And not only that, through that seed would be the throne of David and the root of Jesse, and he would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. He would be the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that would come. So do you think this is an important situation here? With the vessels that God was going to use to produce the seed of the Messiah. This is some heavy stuff. God had to intervene here. And the same holds true for you and I today. Sometimes God has to intervene in our lives. And sometimes we have no clue what the end result might be. We live in a dangerous place here on earth. Do you know that? We live in a dangerous place here on this earth. And so here today, we can see the same thing holds true for God's people. Sometimes he has to intervene in his sovereignty. His will is going to be fulfilled, and I love that as well. Because of the promises that he gives you and I. As though one day we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he promises to begin the good work and complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ in your life and in mine. And there's a lot of wonderful promises as God has given to you and I that are going to be fulfilled. Hallelujah. And sometimes we get off that path. We go off-roading off that straight and narrow path. And he has to get us back on track. Praise God. He's going to complete that work in all of our lives. But that's no excuse for doing all this off-roading. Because you're going to get in trouble. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to break the hearts of your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, whatever it might be. We need to stay as close as we possibly can to Almighty God, especially in the times in which we live. Look how dangerous things are in our world today. Man, oh man. And so in spite of us, in spite of our actions at times, God will fulfill every promise. Thank you, Jesus. He's going to fulfill every single one. God says to him, restore the man's wife. God says to him, he will pray for you. God says to Abimelech, and you will live. Second option, you're a dead man. And you know, the same option holds true today in salvation. God, through his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, gives people that option. You want to live life and life more abundantly? You want to spend eternal life in heaven with me? Or do you want to die in your sins? Two choices. I love what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says, God does not allow his children to sin successfully. Praise God for that too, man. There's a lot of things in this section this morning that I'm just ready to do the hallelujah chorus around here. You know, it's like, thank you, Lord. This just lifts up my heart and lifts up my spirit that praise be to God that he doesn't allow us to get away with things. When we sin deliberately, when we disobey God, when we suffer both the consequences and the chastening of God through bad choices. And isn't it amazing how it only takes a couple of seconds to lie, as we see here and back in chapter 12, and how it grows and grows, and even as we see here, how it can affect so many people. And it didn't just affect Abraham and Sarah, did it? It even affected the unbelievers. Yeah, Abimelech and all of his people. God was going to judge them. They were going to die because of the sins of God's people. And it always affects people. It was Mark Twain that said about lies. He said, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting its shoes on. True, isn't it? Look at gossip. Jesus didn't say, go therefore and take the gossip to all nations. Take the gospel to all nations. And look how fast gossip spreads, man. Unbelievable. And I wish, my heart's desire, my prayer is, Lord, that the gospel would outrace the gossip. That's what we need today. God hates lies. I would hope that you hate lies and gossip and slander. Proverbs 6, God hates lies. In contrast, he's given us his Son, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. Do you know that the Holy Spirit who dwells in you is the Spirit of truth? Do you know God's word is, as Jesus said, I think it's John 17:17, my word is truth. Now, there is no indication that God rebuked Abraham, but he's going to get rebuked anyway just by what he is called to do with Abimelech. He'll be broken. And again, it's kind of humbling and embarrassing. Sometimes it hurts more to be humbled by a heathen than it is to be rebuked by God. And Abimelech calls Abraham out. Look at verse 9. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Keep in mind, this guy's an unbeliever. I'm sure just Abraham wants to just crawl up in a ball. He says, what have you done to us? Meaning all of the people. Because something had happened where God, I think, shut the wombs of the women or something. They couldn't produce or whatever. God allowed something to happen, some sort of a curse. And it will be broken, as we see here at the end of the chapter. It doesn't say what it was. But he says, how have I offended you? you've done this to me. What did you have in view? And again, how sad it is that our sins would affect the outsiders more than holiness in our lives. We're to be salt. We're to be light. And you know that sin is always a lose-lose situation. Nothing good ever comes out of sin. Nothing. It can't produce anything good. It causes us to lose. It's a lose-lose situation. What did it do for Abraham? He lost his character. Yeah, one little lie. How long did it take to lie? Less than a second. She's my sister. How long did that take to say that? And what did that one statement do? It caused him to lose his character. Jesus said, Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt is good. He also went on to say, "But once the salt loses its flavor, it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the feet of men." You know what happens to believers when they fail to be salt? The world will walk right over you. They will trample on you. And that's exactly what we see here. Abraham's getting trampled on by the world. He lost his character. Secondly, he lost his testimony. And you know what? When we get busted, when we sin, when we blow it, if you would, it affects our testimony. All of a sudden, people begin to wonder about you. You know, man. And they wonder about Christianity, and they wonder about Jesus Christ. And Abraham lost his testimony. How can he share the truth of God now with his pagan neighbors after being busted lying, and now there's a death threat because of Abraham? That doesn't sound like the good news to me. And he almost lost his wife and Isaac, his son of promise. But I love those two words again that we saw a moment ago, but God. But God. Praise God that he intervenes. God protected Sarah. God protected Isaac. Yes, God will protect you and I as well. But how is it going to affect our character and our testimony by looking like the world out there? Obedience to God is always a win-win situation. In contrast to sin always being a lose-lose situation. No matter how the situation may look or feel, and I think that's part of the reason that Abraham and Sarah did what they did. They went by what they saw, and they went by the way that they felt. And if you ever really want to be deceived in your walk with the Lord, walk by your feelings. We are to walk by faith and not by sight and not by feeling. Because sometimes obedience to God doesn't feel very good. But in the end, I tell you what, it's the best thing. And so we have to walk by faith and not by sight. Obey God, no matter how it looks or feels. This is what God's word says. Do it. Verse 11. And Abraham said, "Because I thought..." Oh boy, there's two words that get you in trouble. Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." Should have been the other way around. Your wife should have wanted to kill you for lying, dude. "But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." Now, this is actually a half-truth. Because in those days after the flood, when they were repopulating the earth, of course, Abraham's father took other wives, and Abraham married his sister through another wife. The gene pool wasn't as close in those days, and God allowed them to reproduce that way. And actually, Abram tries to justify his actions and tries to convince Abimelech that his actions were warranted. And again, here goes the dodgeball thing again, just like us, you know, trying to keep from having to admit that I blew it. And the first thing he says is, "God's not in this place." Now, what we do know about God is that one of his characters is that he is omnipresent. That means God is everywhere. Do you know that? Do you know God's everywhere? God is everywhere even when we are in a place we're not supposed to be. That's where the "but God" comes in. Also, if she's my wife, they will kill me. And again, he thought, he was thinking. I call that stinking thinking. When we allow our own personal thoughts to overrule God's word. Don't allow your thoughts to overrule the word of God. We are to put on the mind of Christ. How do we put on the mind of Christ? By studying God's word to show ourselves rightly approved. To be like the Bereans again, to study and to get God's word in our heart. To be filled, to have your hearts and your minds filled with the word of God. Putting on the mind of Christ. There's nothing greater. And again, is that not another miracle that we receive when we become God's children? We get to think as Christ thinks because we know what the word of God says. And the person of the Holy Spirit brings these things to remembrance so that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the newness of life. And so Abraham tries to justify his actions. I often say, don't justify it, crucify it. We need to crucify our sinful actions. We're to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross, and follow him. You see, problem number one, he thought God wasn't in this place. Well, we know God's everywhere. That's problem number one. God is in this place. It's mistake number two, I thought. Problem number three, God can take them out before they can ever take Abraham out. God was his defender. God is able to take Abimelech and these people out before they ever take Abraham out. God said to them, you're a dead man. Also, lie number one, a half lie is a whole lie. Truly she is my sister. Half lie, but it was a lie. She is your wife. Lie number two. He blames God. God caused me to wander. What? Yeah, he blames it on God. Do you know there are people today that play the blame game? Look at verse 13. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever we go. Say of me, you are my brother. Doesn't that blow you away? To blame God. Well, God caused me to wander. You know, God gets a bum rap for a lot of things today. I hear it all the time. It all goes back to Adam, the wife you gave me. The wife you gave me, Adam said. The blame game. Didn't Martha Vandella do the blame game? Surely. Oh, that was the name game. But it's like I was born this way. Excuse after excuse. The wife you gave me, I was born this way. God created me this way. That's a dangerous place to go when you blame God. Times haven't changed. And so look at Abram, the father of faith, friend of God. He thought instead of praying. He wandered instead of waiting. And he lied. But yet God still bailed him out. Look at verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell wherever it pleases you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother. Isn't that funny? Is that like in your face or what? Hey, Sarah, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who were with you and before everybody. Thus, she was rebuked. In any event, the unbeliever again shows more integrity and gives a better testimony than the believer. He gives him severance pay. He gives him a large going away present. Probably just thinking, just go, would you, dude? He also gives him real estate of his own choice and 1,000 pieces of silver. That's pretty humbling. Doesn't that just blow you away? The person that was under a death threat from God blesses God's people that sinned against him and actually brought this judgment upon them. And so now look what happens. Now Abraham decides to pray. Verse 17, so Abraham prayed to God. Folks, if you don't have that one highlighted and circled with stars next to it and everything else and arrows pointing to it, pray. The first thing we need to do about every situation within our lives is to pray. We are always to pray. The Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? We should continue to be in an attitude of prayer. Have you noticed that as a believer, we can always be in an attitude of prayer? Whether we're driving, and we certainly need to pray when we're driving, you know. But we can always have communication with God. We talk with him. He's our best friend. Everywhere you go, talk with him. And I've shared with you before, when I first got saved, I prayed about everything, every little thing. Pull into a parking lot. Lord, I need a parking space. And lo and behold, you parked that thing like the Red Sea. And it was this, parking spot right in. But now that I'm mature, I don't pray anymore. And I'm walking around, driving around all over the place trying to find a parking spot. And God says, I'm going to put more steps in your Fitbit today because you didn't pray. We need to pray about everything, everything. So Abraham prayed to God. And God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. See, whatever it was that God cursed them with had something to do with bearing children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. The lesson here this morning is sometimes we as God's children have to learn lessons the hard way. And you've often heard me say that a lot of the lessons I've learned over the years as a Christian has been through wrong choices and making mistakes. But the good news is that we can learn from these things. But they, keep this in mind, they will always try to make a comeback. Even 25 years later, same old mistake. And so from Scripture, it's pretty evident that Abraham and Sarah finally learned their lesson. How do I know that? Well, you read the rest of the story. They never again take it upon themselves to journey without seeking God, to think and go by their own will, or to lie. This is the last time we find either one of them lying. I think this time they kind of got it. And God will allow us to come to a place, even with our mistakes, where we get spanked. We get chastened because Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 10, tells us that the Lord chastens those that he loves. He loves us. And he will not allow us to go astray. And so this was Abraham's last A-fib, if you would. He never told A-fib after this again. And so this morning as we close, there's some wonderful things that you and I can learn from this, isn't there? Number one. As God's child, you never, ever, ever have to fear. Do you know that? Fear and faith can't dwell in the same place. And if you study God's word and build your heart up with faith, it will push that fear right out of your heart. Why? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, of love, and of a sound mind. That's what the Apostle Paul told a young pastor that was shaken in his sandals by the name of Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, of love, and of a sound mind. Secondly, as God's child, you never have to wander. Make sure that you seek God's direction in everything. Everything. Lord, should I move here? Should I purchase this? Should I do this? Should I pursue that? Everything. God loves you so much, he wants to be included in every decision you make. And in every decision you make, he wants to bless you. He doesn't want you to wander or go astray. Parents, ladies, have you ever lost a child in a supermarket or something or in a store? Little guy gets away or little gal gets away? I mean, God feels the same way when we wander. Yeah, he knows where we are, but he knows that there's trouble awaiting us when we wander, when we stray. Also, folks, I hope you got this one here this morning. We never have to lie. Don't ever lie. Don't ever lie. Always tell the truth. Fourthly, you never have to manipulate. As a Christian, we don't have to manipulate. Our God's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's God. He's sovereign. He's everything. He's in control of everything. We don't have to be manipulators. We never have to scheme. We never have to scam. Aren't you glad those days are over? Maybe you didn't, but man, I was a schemer and a scammer. A liar. Cheat. Murderer. With my tongue. That's what gossip is. And we don't have to go there anymore. We're new creations in Christ. The old stuff's passed away. All things become new. So what we need to do, we need to pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. God is sovereign. God will fulfill his plan in your life. All the wonderful promises that you have from him, he will fulfill it. He will fulfill his perfect plan. At the same time, remember that we're not to lose our flavor as salt. Why? Because once you do, the world's going to trample on you out there. They'll trample your character, your testimony, your witness. You know what? The enemy even wants to trample your family. That can all happen just by one lie. Absolutely. Didn't we see that here this morning? If you've lied, confess it. If you've sinned, confess it. If you've compromised, confess it. Get rid of it. Get on with your life. That's what God wants. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't end there. Who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. That's when we come to that place in our life where there's no condemnation. It's all removed. As we close, even at 90 and 100 years old, Sarah was 90, Abraham was 100. Abraham and Sarah have a brand new start. Probably none of us in this room that are 100. Maybe close to 90. But it's never late to have a brand new start. Do you know that? And maybe you came in here this morning just guilt-ridden, just burdened down because of whatever. God wants to give you a brand new start today. And it's only a confession away. Just give it to God. Don't hold on to it. Take responsibility. Lord, this is what I did. Lay it right out there. Because when you read Psalm 32, you find David saying, my sin, my transgression, my, you know. Take responsibility for your sin, and God will take it from you. And he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he'll fill you back with that peace and joy and love and kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all the wonderful fruits of the Spirit, because our sin grieves the person of the Holy Spirit. So as we close here this morning, maybe you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Maybe you have integrity like Abimelech. Maybe you're a good person like Abimelech. That won't get you into heaven. Only Jesus will get you into heaven. And again, in order to get into heaven, you need to take responsibility for your sin. Because if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And God wants to save you today. And if you would like to be saved today, I'd like you to stand quickly right where you are. If God's speaking to you, stand and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. This is the greatest single decision you can make in your whole life. Don't push him away. Anybody else as we close? Praise the Lord. Pray this prayer with me if you would, please. Out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord, my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and forgiving me for all of my sins. I love you. I give my heart to you. In Jesus' name I pray, and I thank you. Amen. Give the Lord a hand this morning. Okay, let's all stand one more time. God bless you all. And even as John always closed his messages with, beloved, love one another. God bless you.